Before I begin, I just wanted to say a few words about the United Methodist Women. And having been in several churches with my husband, and when he started out, not all the churches were as alive as this one. Many times it was the United Methodist Women whose fundraisers and workings and volunteerings were the ones who kept the church open and kept the church alive. And it doesn't seem to be so much out here in Arizona, but I know back in Pennsylvania there are still a lot of little churches that are only being able to open their doors because of the work of the United Methodist Women. So thank you all everywhere. So the scripture today, last year I preached from the Old Testament, this year I decided to preach from the New Testament, and I've chosen Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27, and this is the last sermon in a series that we've come to call the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus was preaching to the people around. And the thought is that these different sermons, and if you look through Matthew, you'll be surprised how many little sermons there are. The thought is that not all the sermons were preached in one day, end on end on end, that it happened over a period of time and that the audience kind of changed, ebbed and flowed. The Sermon on the Mount contains a great many important things, a great many important ideas in our Christian faith, and one of them is the Beatitudes. You remember those, the blessed are they who... And the little sermon about you are the salt of the earth, but if you've lost your flavor. Another one is we got the Lord's Prayer out of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus taught us how to pray during this series. How about judge not, lest ye too will be judged. That's another Sermon on the Mount. Ask, seek, knock, that series, and of course the Golden Rule. Those are all really important. There are many more also, but those are the ones that we seem to be more familiar with. So in this particular sermon, Jesus is sharing a section, an idea called hearers and doers, and I'd like to read that to you. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like the foolish man who built his house on sand. That same rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. God of love and God of grace, God of truth, you are our true parent. You are the foundation of our true family. And while we thank you for the blessing and love and joy and even the challenges of our earthly families, we thank you for the offer of something more, of something built on the steadfast foundation of your love, your grace, and your truth. We ask that you use this time to strengthen us to be not simply hearers, but to be those who walk the hard and narrow path into the forever, the eternity that you have promised us. Open our hearts to you now so that we will allow ourselves to receive all that you offer. And we ask this in the name of your risen Son. Amen. There was a man who was enjoying a blissful sleep under the covers, warm and toasty, having wonderful dreams. And all of a sudden he was jerked into awakeness by a wife who just yanked the covers right off of him. Come on, get up. It's time to get ready for church. And the man said, oh, please, please, I don't want to go today. Just let me sleep this one day. But without compassion, I said to Neil, get up. You have to go. You're the pastor. That doesn't really have anything to do with my sermon, but I just liked it. So today our parable compares two men, and they both have a goal. They both want to build a house. Everybody wants a home, I think. But the one man was looking into the future. He wanted something that was going to last, something solid. And he was willing to take the time and to put forth the extra effort, the extra cost that was needed in order to have that house that was lasting. The other guy, he just wanted a house. Have your parents, do you remember, my mom always used to give me all these little sayings, and I'm sure yours did too, and you've probably passed them on to your kids, and I have too. Did you ever hear the phrase, "Nothing worth having comes easy"? Have you found that to be true? I know I have in my life. Well, Jesus tells us that same thing in this sermon. He's telling us that nothing worth having, the kingdom of God is worth having, it doesn't come easy. The things of worth might not always cost us a lot of dollars, but the things of worth cost us of ourselves. Things of worth cause us to give of ourselves, of our time, of our thoughts, of our feelings. The feelings are the hardest to face, aren't they? Things of worth usually center around relationship. Because what is it that we value more than relationship? We value our friends, we value our families, our children, our significant others. We value our God. Now, a broken appliance may be inconvenient. A flat tire is irritating. But our relationships bring us unequaled pain at times, but also unequaled joy. Our relationships put us through all the emotions. Our relationships are what move us through every emotion and every dilemma possible. We have curiosity. Why are you the way you are? You know, and acceptance, the feeling of acceptance. All right, I guess I can live with that. We have pain when we fight. We have sadness when we fight. We have hurt feelings. There's frustration in relationship. There's anger and longing and joy. There's resignation. There's love. Being willing to, as they say, spend a season in our various emotions is not always pleasant. But what happens when we're courageous enough to do that, to spend the time that it takes to make something wonderful? It teaches us more about ourselves, sometimes more than we want to know. Sometimes we're able to see our relationships through. Sometimes we're not. Sometimes we make mistakes in our lives, and sometimes we end up walling ourselves off from relationships so that we can't make mistakes. And sometimes we believe that by walling ourselves off, we can't be hurt. All the experiences and emotions that we have provide a foundation for relationship with others. And that's how it is with God, too. Just as we decide whether or not we want to spend time developing and growing a relationship with others, we have to spend time deciding whether we want to make that same decision about God. A relationship with God just doesn't happen on its own, and it sure doesn't happen easily. I'm sure you found that in your walk, and it sure doesn't happen without cost. My best friend back in West Virginia, Linda, one year sent me a silly birthday card, and what it said was, "Girl, if we are what we eat, we are fast, easy, and cheap." Well, growing in God is not fast. Realizing God's presence in your life may at one point hit you like a bolt of lightning out of the blue, or it may come on you more slowly. But as we know, that recognition of God's presence in our life is only the beginning. And as we begin to spiritually mature, at least in my experience, I'll take two steps forward, and then I take one step back, and then I take one step forward and three steps back, and I'm all the time trying to figure out who God is and what God is and why God is, and I come up with an idea about God, and I think, yeah, that's it, and then I change my mind. And I'm wasting all this time and effort on something that's not even mine to worry about. I'm wasting time worrying about all those things when I should be building my relationship with God. You know, we go through things in life, and I imagine every one of us could name a time when we've wondered, where is God now in my life? Doesn't God hear my prayers? Doesn't God care about me? But if you're like me, those times of wondering where God was, of not feeling God's presence, because we blocked it out, those were the times that make us realize that we're building our house, so to speak, on the rock that is God, because even in anguish, even in pain, even in anger, even in our fears and guilt and hopelessness, at least for me, I've realized that, well, I never doubted. I never doubted that God was there. I never doubted that God cared. And I never doubted that God could and would bring me through. I just didn't like that particular moment. And that is when I began to see, to even look for, the ways that God could use me in my failings, in my selfishness, and in my sin. And God began to reveal how I could be used to spread God's love and healing and creativity in my community. Can you think of a time in your life that was just awful? Maybe the worst time of your life. Have you been able to look back on that time and see how God used it to place, to strengthen your foundation more firmly in the bedrock of His saving grace? I had another friend, believe it or not. This one I met when I lived in Canada. Her name was Jocelyn, and everybody called her Jolly because she was. She was the happiest woman I ever knew, and I was always in this kind of envious state of awed wonder about her life. She had it all. She was beautiful. She was smart. She was talented, kind, generous, a good Christian woman. She had a wonderful husband who loved and adored her. She had three gorgeous, smart, funny kids and a beautiful home she had just built and all the money she could want. And I used to think, wow, why can't I have a life like hers? Why can't I be just like Jolly? Her middle son, Derek, who happened to be my favorite because when I was teaching Sunday school one Sunday, I asked, we were going to talk about hunger and sharing and poorness, and I asked the kids in the class, what did you eat for breakfast? And each child went around the circle. I had toast. I had cereal. My mommy made me pancakes. I had eggs. I came to Derek, and he said, I had ketchup and beer. How could you not love the kid, you know? Anyway, Derek, oh, he was just a cutie. His senior year, he had excelled so well at school that he was invited on a special, I don't know what it was called, but a special invitational thing for students who were wonderful. And he was invited to get on the ship and to sail around the world. And in the course of it, he would work on the ship with his hands, but he would learn wonderful things with his mind, and he would see the world and learn how to interact with people in a closed space. And he got on that ship, and he sailed, and it was a wonderful, wonderful journey for him. He would call and report to his mom and dad. And one day they were on the ship out at sea. They had just left the Easter Islands. And Derek was doing his chore on the ship. And it had something to do with sanding. I've kind of lost the details, but it had something to do with sanding. And while he was sanding, a spark flew, and there was an explosion. And Derek was blown up, and most of his body was blown into the Pacific Ocean, never to be recovered. Jocelyn never allowed herself to recover from that loss. She walled herself off from her other two children. She walled herself off from her husband, her family, her friends. She wouldn't go to church anymore. And Jolly became the opposite. She became very bitter and angry. And she is to this day. And she's separate from everybody in her family, and she's still hating God. And when I think of her, it breaks my heart. I wonder about that family's loss, because they didn't just lose Derek that December 6th. Kirk lost his wife, and Carolyn and Aaron lost their mother along with their brother. I can't judge Jocelyn. I can't judge her. She seemed to have it all. I thought she had it together. But, you know, I wonder, how would I respond? What would I do if I lost one of my children, if something like that happened to me? I wonder, is my foundation solid? Would I allow God to carry me and to heal me from such a deep wound? Or are my roots shallow? Do I have a foundation that's built on shifting sands? I don't know. I won't know until I'm tested like that, and hopefully I never will be. A couple weeks ago, we had some real heavy rains for a couple of days, and I couldn't believe that it was happening in Yuma. But after the rain, Neil was driving through the farmland, and as he rounded a bend, he saw a huge barn, and it had just collapsed into total ruins. And the farmer was standing outside in the field, just arms hanging at his side and kind of dejected, and he's looking at the barn. Well, Neil, being someone who's always looking for an opportunity to pray with someone, pulled off the road. He pulled into the lane, he parked his car, and he walked to the farmer and he said, "What happened?" And the farmer said, "Well, there were some leaks in the roof, and over time, I guess the wood just rotted away." And Neil said, "Well, why didn't you just fix the leaks before it got so bad?" And the farmer replied, "Well, on the sunny days, I didn't need to, and on the rainy days, it was too wet to work." Hey, our lives aren't perfect. My life isn't perfect, and I'm hoping your life isn't perfect either. I don't think our lives will ever be perfect. You know, being a Christian doesn't exempt us from trouble and trial and tribulations. Life is going to test us, and life will test our foundations. Will we have the grace, the courage, and the dignity to endure those times of testing? Have we worked on building a solid foundation in Christ? Have we taken the time to even look at our foundation, to critique our foundation? Have we been honest with ourselves about our foundation? Have we taken the time and the courage to examine the painful experiences that have happened to us? Or do we just pretend like it never happened? By looking at those times, we can discern how we have moved closer to God. God gives us everything we need, not everything we want, but everything we need to build a life in Him and to build a life in Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, most of you know, I worked down at the jail as a nurse, and I had a really moving experience a couple months ago. A woman came down to our clinic for some minor help, and when she was walking into the room, I said to her, "Well, how are you today?" And usually I get, and she said, "I am fantastic." And I just kind of stopped in my tracks. I said, "Really?" And I looked at her, and there was a light in her eyes. And she looked so peaceful, and she looked joyful. And I said, "Well, what's going on?" And she said, "I've got the Lord in my life now." And I thought, well, yeah, you know, it's easy to have the Lord in your life when you're behind bars and there are no distractions. I said, "Well, that's really wonderful." She says, "No, no, I really have the Lord in my life." She said, "I've been here before. I've thought I had Christ in my life before, but I really didn't, and I wasn't at peace. Now this peace has settled over me that I've never had before, and I feel so good." And I was just so moved by that because the woman has a tough road ahead of her. She's a prostitute, and she has some diseases because of that illness. She has no training. When she gets out, what is she going to do to sustain herself, to live the life that she's hoping to lead? I don't know. We had prayer that day in the office, which was really neat. But after that, when I would see her out on the floor, we would have short conversations, and I would say to her, how are you going to do this? It's going to be so hard. You only know this one life. What are you going to do? And we would talk about that. And she was making a plan. She was building her foundation. And I would walk by her unit, and I would see her sitting at the table, poring over her Bible every time I walked by. And the woman always had a glow on her face every time I've seen her since then. I can be pretty cynical, but that day when she shared that with me, when I felt her sincerity, I got goosebumps and the hair on the back of my neck stood up. I could feel that woman's faith. I could feel her belief that God was going to lead her out of this life of sin and into a life worthy of calling God Father. Today is Communion Sunday, and today is the day that God redeems us through the body of his Son. So today is a good time to examine our foundation, because you know the storms of life are going to come. They're going to keep coming, and we need a strong foundation in this world the way it is today. So as we come for communion, let us be vulnerable before God, because God already knows the depth of our commitment or the lack of our commitment. So let us take this body and blood of Christ as the keystone of the foundation of all we are preparing for eternity. Let us pray. Almighty God, you are the one who stands, who remains when all else crumbles. Thank you for the blessing of your Son. Thank you for the blessing of your church. Give us the wisdom to prepare for the storms of life. Give us the strength to stand with each other during those storms. Give us the faith to feel that peace that passes all understanding, knowing that we are yours and yours alone in Christ. Amen.